Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from Judges chapter 5, verses 24 through 31, under the heading, How God Used Three Women. Beginning at verse 24, we'll read together. Let's begin. Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked for water, she gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank. He fell. He lay still. At her feet he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots? Her wisest ladies answered her. Yes, she answered herself. Are they not finding and dividing the spoil to every man, a girl, or two? For Sisera, plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. So the land had rest for 40 years. That is the word of God. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there is a strong woman's touch in the second part of Deborah's song. Deborah described the work of 3 women who were used by God: Jael, Sisera's mother, and herself. And today you will see the role that each of these 3 women played in the kingdom of God. Now, don't misunderstand. This is not a sermon about women or for women. This is a sermon for everyone. Just like when we speak about the role of men, it applies to women in many ways as well. So similarly, this will apply to all who are here. And our headings are Jael, looking out for the Lord's people, Sisera's mother, looking through the lattice, and third, Deborah, looking to the latter times. And our goals are that you'll see when God works in you and brings you to himself through Jesus Christ, how it changes your perspective and your actions. Jael, looking out for the Lord's people. Who was Jael? Well, Jael was a foreign believing woman, a Kenite, living on the outskirts of Israel. She was from the descendants of Jethro, who was Moses' father-in-law. He was a believer, and so was she. And she was a poor woman. She lived in a tent. Now, Jael was described here as blessed. Most blessed among women is Jael. Blessed does not mean happy like some people interpret it. That is too mild. Blessed describes how God saw Jael. It's really a spiritual term. And when you use happy, you kind of mess it up, because you're happy when you eat ice cream. You're happy if you get a nap, if you're a mother and your baby goes to sleep. That's not what this means. This is far richer, deeper, fuller. And Jael was so blessed for her godliness that a song was written about her. A song that has been read and sung by hundreds of millions of people. On the other hand, there was a city nearby, Meroz. Meroz was not blessed. If you remember from the last time, we concluded that Meroz was cursed. Why? Because Meroz's residents did not help Israel. Jael, on the other hand, she helped Israel. And so she was blessed by God and honored in such a remarkable way. What did Jael do to help Israel? Deborah spoke about that. In a poetic way, of course. Jael gives Sisera, the general of the invading army, the choicest milk with the most cream to show that she cared for him. And this, of course, was in for the days of homogenizing, where they blast the bits of cream into tiny pieces, and this is, you get the cream, and the person you like the most got the cream in the house, and it fattened them and it satisfied them, and it's easy to go to sleep because your stomach isn't growling, you're filled, and you rest in peace. And seeing the best milk, the best cream, the best bowl, Sisera thought, I'm comfortable here, I'm safe here. So he puts his head down to sleep. On top of that, she covered him with a blanket and sort of encouraged him to go to sleep. Was this a good deception? Is deception ever good? Actually, this was a good deception. Why? Because this was war. This is not something you should do every day. This is not something you should do and try to get your own way, and you're trying to lure someone in and harm them so you could get your own way. Or it's saying how you should deceive your husband or your wife or somebody by trying to be nice to them. This is speaking about war. And in war, just like you're able to kill, you're also able to deceive people by your actions. You don't want them to know what you're planning to do. So she lulled him to sleep, covered him with a blanket. And then, as Sisera slept, Jael drove the tent spike into his temple in one side until it came out the other side and stuck in the ground. Our translation doesn't show it, but the text suggests that she actually cut his head off after she nailed him. And we see that, you notice in the sermon notes, I underlined two words there. She pounded Sisera, see the word pounded, and she pierced his head. That word, that second word, pierced there, really means to annihilate or to cut. And why our translation uses the expression pierced, because they think it's poetry, so there's a parallel, that she pounded Sisera and she pierced his head are parallel. That may be possible, but it seems to suggest that his head was cut off based on the original word in Hebrew. Remember how this is described for us in Judges chapter 4, verse 21. Let's read together. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, and so he died. So Sisera died at the hands of a woman. He was the master of the iron chariots, and he killed many with them, with those iron chariots with the sharp knives on the end. But now one single, probably iron, because that was common at the time, an iron peg from a woman's hand brought him low. It's interesting how that works. So God works in the lives of his people. What Jael did there was commendable. Jael loved the Lord with all her heart, mind, and strength. And she showed love by her work. You get that? You heard that? And interesting how it tied together with the first sermon as well. You show your love by your work. Even the memory verse as well. She showed how much she loved her brothers and sisters. And you realize if she had not done this and Sisera had escaped, how many more of her brothers and sisters would have been killed by Sisera and his chariots? And with the work done, as gruesome as it sounds, killing someone seems like a terrible thing. And it is always a sad thing when someone dies. But when the work was done, she could go to sleep at night knowing that she had obeyed God. She was used by God. Can you imagine how she would have felt if he had escaped and then came back and killed many of her own people? I know some people frown at this. They don't like the blood and they don't like the gore. But that was the price of freedom. Brothers and sisters, consider a few things today. See, a Christian duty is more than spiritual. Churches that say, well, it's all about Sunday, are really weak churches. You have to realize that living as a Christian is an everyday event. Something you don't put aside on Monday morning or on Thursday afternoon. What you believe is what you'll have to live. And part of that may mean even some harsh things that you don't like to think about. Sometimes you have to be involved in war. If someone threatens our country, you see the Muslims have now, and the ISIS people are starting to threaten Canada personally, hoping to that they'll be able to kill more people in Canada and cut their heads off. That's their threat. And sometimes we have to fight. And sometimes we have to fight for self-defense. If someone breaks into your house and you're able to protect yourself, you have a responsibility. And it might not be nice what you have to do, but you have a responsibility to protect your family. And sometimes that's bloody as well. But it's not always that you have to go to war. Most people, we've been endured a long period of peace. Or it may not be that you have to kill someone who's trying to break into your house. But there are lesser things that are still harsh that you may have to do. Sometimes some works are hard. Who enjoys disciplining a child? No father or mother thinks, oh, I get some pleasure from them. No, you don't. You feel pain yourself when you have to discipline a child. Your work might be to teach a small group of catechism students. We think about this when we gather for catechism class and there are 3 or 4 students. And you think, why couldn't we have large classes? Well, maybe that's where the Lord has called us to work now. Some people have churches that are 1,000 people. And then we have us, smaller. This is where we have to be satisfied that we are used by God in the place where He has placed us to advance His cause. Because it's not the numbers, it's not a numbers game. I mean, how many people know what Jael did afterwards? This one thing that she did that was important, but sometimes the Lord may cause to have many little different things to do. You might be a personal mentor to someone else. It might be just one person that you work with, or 2 person all your life. But that's an important part of the kingdom. It's not all the glamorous things that some people like. But it's the little things in the background that help the kingdom. Little things build the kingdom. So, don't make the excuse like Jael could have made. I'm a woman. I'm not supposed to go to war. Or I'm a child. What do I know? I'm just supposed to enjoy life. Or I'm really not as articulate. I can't speak very well. I kind of get my tongue all tied up and my words don't flow smoothly. Or what can I do? I'm just a foreigner. I'm just an immigrant here. I wasn't born and raised here. I don't know how things work. I can't be as effective. You can make any number of excuses. Look at Jael. She could have said, I'm not just a woman. I'm from a foreign country. I'm not supposed to fight in war. And those people are not directly related to me. Plus, look at them. They've got their fancy houses. I'm living in a tent. Why should I get involved? She doesn't make that excuse. And neither should you. You ought to be ready and willing to be used by God in whatever capacity, whatever blessing the Lord's given to you, whatever opportunity He's opened to you, you need to walk in it. Because all of us must work together for the kingdom. But there's a redemptive lesson as well. Your enemy, the roaring lion that we talked about before, that devil, he had to be destroyed so you could go free. And this was a picture of that. Israel gained freedom when Sisera was dead. The land had rest for 40 years, but it was only temporary. You needed someone who would come and die and take all the punishment for your sins so you could go free forever. This is why Jesus still had to come and destroy the power of the devil on the cross. Let's move to the second point. That's Jael and her work. She was used by God. Her actions responding to what she believed. And so the Lord blessed her. But Sisera's mother comes up next, and she is looking not out for the people of God, but she's looking through the lattice. Just kind of interesting description. Sisera's mother is watching through a window and through the lattice. Rich Canaanites built latticed windows to allow air to circulate through their houses. So Deborah is really describing a life of luxury that Sisera's mother had. Poor Jael had an ordinary tent for a house and cloth for a door. Yet we find that Jael was much richer than this rich woman. As Sisera's mother's looking through the window, she wondered where her son was. But she wasn't worried like a mother might worry about having a son who's a pilot or a fireman or a cop and wonder if there's any danger, what has happened to him. No, she was more concerned. She was impatient as she waited for the luxuries that he was going to bring back. Some mother, wasn't she? Both she and her son had confidence. They had trust in the 900 iron chariots that were in the flatlands, that no one would go near them lest they be cut to pieces. Jael, on the other hand, remembered the name of the Lord, her God. Isn't that interesting? Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And that is the basis of our action. Whereas for her, she is looking and hoping that he's bringing back stuff. Beautiful things. Now, Sisera's mother rationalized that her son was enjoying success. That's why he isn't coming. So she's thinking not that he might be dead, but that he's going to bring more things right now. And her servants agreed. Some friends she had there who always agreed with whatever she was saying. She was confident in Sisera's ability to kill. So she was confident that he would bring home the spoils of war. She cared nothing about the morality of the war. She was indifferent to the attacking of an innocent nation as Israel was. It's interesting that since she was such a wicked woman, we don't even have her name recorded. Her name could easily have been pleasure, or could have been wealth, or it could have been lust for things. But that's who she was. And look at what she desires. Look at the details of the things she thinks her son is doing. And by the way, she's doing this to comfort herself because he isn't here, right? Keep that at the back of your mind. First of all, she thinks that Sisera is literally dividing the women of Israel. And so in a rather crude way, she's saying, not a girl or two, but the language, literally she's saying, a uterus or two for every man. It's kind of a graphic picture here of how she describes what he's doing. Does that sound strangely familiar with what we have in today's society where people are saying, we've captured them, they belong to us, they're our property, we will sell them, as they're doing young Christian girls around the world. And that's what she's hoping her son is doing. What kind of mother would wish that? That other people's daughters will be traded like property and used. What contempt she had for Israel, for God's people. And by the way, if you're not good to God's people, God will hold you accountable. It's not that you are indifferent like Meres. Meres didn't do anything bad, but the city did not help God's people. And so God held them accountable. And so this woman is showing that same kind of thing as Meres. Meres instead of how Jael treated the people of God. More than that, she thinks that Sisera was dividing the dyed and embroidered clothes, the special things. Now, when we don't have that full sense of this today, where you go and you see the factories in China producing embroidered things by machine and they look very beautiful very quickly. These are handwork things that took ages to do, expensive things. And she's thinking, surely I'm going to get some from what her son was taking away from the people that they killed. And she thinks that Sisera and his soldiers are looting for necklaces as well. Some kind of decoration that they may have used around the neck. What a contrast from the woman of Proverbs 31. Sisera's mother wasn't thinking about her family and how to care for them and how to take care of her handmaids. She was thinking, what's in it for me? The woman, a Christian woman, thinks of waking up early and being a blessing to her family and working hard to see good things happen to her family, whereas this one is thinking, what's in it for me? What a difference between these two women. Lust for wealth had taken over her. Look at that passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, and read it together. Let's begin. But those who crave to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Strong language. But that's what happens to those who crave wealth. They take risks. They do dangerous things. They ignore their families. They abandon worship. They live for themselves. And they're walking right down to destruction and perdition. How disappointed Sisera's mother was when she found out that Sisera's pursuit of the creature comforts, of the wealth, was the cause of his death. He lusted for things, and those things brought him to his grave. How was Sisera's mother used by God here? After all, that's the title, the sermon. Sisera's mother was used by God to encourage the lust of the enemies of God's people, and so ultimately to bring them down to their destruction. God uses, you know, we would say today, give him a lot of rope, so he'll hang himself with it. God simply left them to pursue their lust. See, God doesn't restrict you. You'll become as sinful as you possibly can. And when God just sort of backs away and says, okay, you're on your own, I will not stop you, like he did to Pharaoh, that's when people do all these horrible, wicked things. So God simply left them so that they would destroy themselves in the process. Let this be a serious warning to you parents, not to push your children to obsess about worldly things. If you do, you are contributing to the death of your children. Remember also that the love of money, the Bible says, is the root of all kinds of evil. Many Christian parents will be disappointed when all the success their children would have would be measured by university degrees, which only matter temporarily anyway. And then someone, even before they die, Alzheimer's sets in or something else, and what's all the knowledge? All the thing that took over your youth to achieve becomes nothing, because you don't remember anything. Now, there's nothing wrong in studying. It's very important that you study and you do well. But you're never to obsess over those things and push the other things out. There's nothing wrong in working hard and getting a good pay. But it should never come at the expense of making idols of those things and abandoning the worship of true God. How do the children get the assurance? How do they know what they believe? How are they strengthened? It's by the word and by the sacraments. And you need to focus, hone in. Those are the important things in life that truly matter. Can anyone not be disappointed in the next life when he fights against the purpose and against the people of God? Sometimes that's what happens in the church. It's all about selfishness rather than working for the good of the people of God, for the kingdom of God. So guard yourself there. And then we come to the third point. Deborah, looking to the latter times. So one's looking out for God's people, Jael, killing Sisera. The second one is this one who's looking through the lattice windows, picturing the wealth and prosperity and finds herself reduced to nothing in the end. And then there's Deborah. She looks forward to some later time. She says, thus let all your enemies perish, but O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. And what's the result? So the land had rest for 40 years. Deborah sang about her desire for the future of God's children and the future of God's enemies. She desired that all of God's enemies might perish, and there's nothing unchristian about that. Look at Job chapter 11, verse 20. Let's read together. But the eyes of the wicked will fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope loss of life. That's their hope, loss of life. This was God's prediction multiple times. God destroys his enemies because that is the only way you will be safe. Judgment is essential on the wicked. Don't let error hinder you from praying properly. Now, there are many things to pray for. Don't get me wrong, you're not to focus on simply on justice. You also need to pray that God would save, and the gospel would spread, and that missionaries will go forward, and that seminaries will be developed, and that there will be freedom for people to gather to worship. But sometimes for those things to occur, judgment must come. When we think of North Korea and what they're doing to Christians there, how do we pray for that? God must destroy those who are bent on destroying and crushing his people. What do you think, how should you pray for the North Korean government that puts bulldozers or these big machines on the road, the rollers, and they put Christians on the road and roll over them? That's how graphic it is. I don't want to overwhelm you, but that's the reality of what Christians are forced to watch with their children, of what happens to Christians. We need to understand that for us to be free, judgment must come. How are we protected? By the punishment of the wicked, that the godly are preserved. So we can't live in this dream world where everyone's holding hands and everyone's happy. We understand, and this is why God has taught us to pray for his kingdom to come. Look at Psalm 92 as the psalmist prays here. Let's read verse 9 together. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. This was a prayer for freedom, that God's people will be able to gather for worship, and those who hinder them from worship. Ultimately, at the end of the world, all the wicked will be judged. But in this world, remember, the devil uses his people. He's out to steal and to kill and to destroy. We have to be careful not to become pacifists, as if that's what God has commanded us to do. We looked at that last week in the second sermon. You can look back at that, where it's a reminder that God calls on us and he blesses judgment. That's why we have capital punishment according to God's law. That's why we discipline our children. We don't say, well, let's all be better next time. God has commanded us. He says the one who does not discipline his child hates his child. So discipline and judgment are parts of God's law for us. More than that, Deborah desired that Israel do great exploits, to live and die for God and spread his influence, his light in the entire world. She used the analogy of the Middle Eastern sun, which covers everything and hardly ever does it get blocked out by rain, mostly desert lands. And by the way, because this is a prayer, which is a crying out to God for help, it clearly reminds you that this is not a work done by hands, by human hands, that you are to go out and start finding people who are fighting against you and kill them. That's not what the scripture says. This is praying that God will bring his judgment upon his enemies by his methods. So this is not personal revenge. This is not you finding somebody and thinking, well, you killed my people, so I'm going to kill you. That is contrary to God's law. The state has its function. God has his function. And we must pray that both the state and God will do what they have promised. Ultimately, though, while you are called to be light in this world, Or rather, you should say, Deborah calls on Israel and prays that Israel would be the light. We know that Israel wasn't much of a light. Not too many years later, the Assyrians would come and take them away as slaves and spread them all over the world because they had gone to idolatry. Their light wasn't shining. Even Jonah, who went to the Syrians, he was kind of reluctant to go there. He didn't want them to get the message. He said they were too bad. So we needed a better light. We needed Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate light. He's the light of the world. He's called the Son of Righteousness that arose with healing in His wings, according to Malachi 4. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. Let's read together. He had in His right hand 7 stars. Out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. So what do you see? 2 things here. The Word of God and the light that comes. The Word of God, that's the sword of the Spirit, the two-edged sword, and you have the light of His countenance. These 2 things, it's the Word that brings light. In Your Word, we see light, or through Your Word, we see light. We need to focus our activity on spreading that light in capturing the world for Jesus Christ. And isn't this what Simeon cried out when he saw the baby Jesus? Before he's ready to die, and he says, after Jesus came in for the dedication, Luke chapter 2, verse 30 through 32, together. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Jesus is the Word of God. He's the light of the world. And these two now things are pictures of what we are called to do based on who He is. You are called to be lights in the darkness. So what do? We announce Christ. We announce Christ through the Word. That's how you shine your light for Christ. You tell others about what Christ is doing in you and what His Word says. We sing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." We train our children from very early to sing that and to know that, because that's how we let our light shine. A child may not be able to preach the gospel, but he learns to say thank you and hello and how are you and respectful and learns to pray and put his head down and pray. All of those things, a young child starts to shine his light for Jesus Christ. As you get older, you become more verbal and you talk about what you believe. Eventually, you're able to have deeper and stronger conversations, because that's how you will conquer the world. That's your weapon. The government has its responsibility. It has the power of the sword, but you have the power of the Spirit of God, the Word of God. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. Together, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. You are sons of light. You have to reflect who you are. Don't embarrass the family name. Shine your light for Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16. Together, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we now reflect Jesus Christ so that people will be drawn to Him. And didn't Christ give you the authority and the command to shine? He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go into all the world and make disciples of the nation." You simply are to follow His example and His command. So do people see Christ shining in you? That's what Deborah was praying for here. As she looks forward for the church, she was looking forward for your time. And she wants you to be light. That's what the Lord was speaking through her. Can people see the light of Jesus Christ in you? Is there a difference the way you live around the workplace or on the street or in your home? Do people see the light of Jesus Christ in you? I'm not talking about saying that you are a Christian. By the way you do business. Or would others be ashamed of you, other Christians, if they hear how you talk? Would God be ashamed? Is it spitting at the work of Jesus Christ by the way you live, where you act? You see, this little light of mine I'm going to let to shine is, it's not just for children. It's for you as well. And finally, as a result of the work of Deborah, And Jael, the land had rest for 40 years. The enemies were destroyed. Learn that by your life, you can bring future blessings to your children or future curses upon them, how you live. I don't really like the term generational curse, but it's there. Sometimes it can be abused. But the spiritual state of your children when they leave your home will determine how they will continue to live after they leave your home. By God's grace, some people change and they may even get better. But how your children leave your home, when they're ready to leave, do you have confidence that you have taught them well, that they can go out and be lights for Jesus Christ? That they can be the means by which the world is conquered for Christ. That they will not be ashamed of their testimony, but they will witness for Jesus Christ wherever they go. Are your children being prepared to be like that? That's a big responsibility, isn't it? But that's what God has called you to do as parents. To be busy with things that matter, so when your children leave home, they're ready to shine their lights for Jesus Christ. So let me challenge you to make sure that your children are better equipped than you were. When you left your parents' home as adults, that they are more equipped than you were. Let's conclude. God used all three women. Jael looked out for the welfare of God's people. That was her role, a bloody role, but it was an essential role. And she did this even at the risk of her life. Sisera's mother looked through the lattice hoping for loot from her looter son. And ultimately it worked for the destruction of Jabin's army and the protection of God's people. The destruction of the wicked worked for the good of God's people. And then third, Deborah looked to the future, to latter times when God's people would spread the influence of their Savior everywhere. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, because you believe in Jesus and have the eternal hope of heaven, doesn't it change how you live in this life? It should. You aren't controlled by success in this life or the accumulation of possessions. You shouldn't be. You're willing to share what you have, which seems counterproductive. You think if you want to accumulate stuff, you keep things. And the Bible says, no, you are rich. Share. Get into your head how rich you are so you don't hold too tightly to possessions in this life. In God's providence, you in Canada are the richest people in the world as far as earthly wealth goes. Don't be greedy for more. Rather, learn to share. But more than that, you are some of the most spiritually blessed people in the world with the knowledge of the gospel and the Reformed faith. You are some of the most blessed people in the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Reformed faith. The Reformed understanding of the gospel is so much richer and fuller and comforting as we have been studying. Learn to share that beautiful faith to make others rich as well. Let God use you. And finally, if you're not a Christian, you probably are concerned about things in this world, to enjoy them and to save up for your old age. But all the things in this world will rot, will decay. But you must set your mind beyond this world. For you to have those things, though, that truly matter in life, you have to have your relationship with God made right. And only Jesus Christ can make that relationship right. Only His life and death are acceptable to God for sinners. So ask God today to make you right through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you will have to die for your own sins. And you have to die for your own sins in hell forever. Let us pray.